Good morning. It's good to have you here this morning. We are changing the order of service because of our baptismal service. We'll be doing that later. I want to share from the word for you with you initially, and I know it throws us off when the order of service has changed. So I just want you to relax. It's okay. The sermon now is probably the same sermon I would have preached if we were having it after the songs and so forth. But you can begin by opening your Bibles to Genesis in chapter 6 or 7, Genesis chapter 7. Just want to make a comment about these. When I came up with the idea and talked to some of the men about having a dinner in honor of the women of the church over the weekend of Mother's Day, it was just going to be, you know, we guys are putting something on for the ladies just to show them that we appreciate them. Trust me, centerpieces never came up in the discussion. So I know a woman got involved in the planning of the women's dinner, because I'm sure if the guys were doing it, we'd have had food and we'd have had plenty of it. It would have been casual and informal, but I doubt we'd have even thought about centerpieces. So thank you for being involved with us. Well, Sharon, I'm sure that was your thoughts, right? Yeah, see, she goes, ooh, you got me. Yeah. And of course, being a baptismal service today, I've been doing this for quite a while now, and so baptisms are always a challenge, depending on where the church happens to be and what its tradition is as far as baptisms are concerned. When I first came, it was declared to me very clearly that we do baptisms out at Blue Horizons in July, okay? And yet we have a baptismal tank. And so part of the problem was, okay, does this work and everything? Because I came from a little church in Indiana that had a baptismal tank as well. And it was a little bit more compact than this one. The problem was it did not have a heater. And I don't know how often you guys have taken a bath in pure cold tap water, but it is chilly. And we had all kinds of theories. Well, we'll fill it up a week ahead of time and let it get up to room temperature. Never happens. We didn't know what to do. I kept telling them, what have you done in the past? They couldn't remember. They thought about getting a horse tank heater and putting it in there, which are designed basically to keep ice from forming. So that's not going to heat it up a lot. Finally, they installed a 50-gallon water heater in the basement dedicated to the baptismal. So I had two spigots, cold and hot. And my routine was, and you got to understand the significant amount of water that goes into a baptismal tank. So I turned on the hot water and just let it run hot. And it lasted about 15 minutes. The water was about that deep in the baptismal. So I'm going, okay, this is Monday. We're having the service on Sunday. At this rate, I'll be ready a week from Monday to have someone in there. And plus, every day you fill it with hot water, of course, it cools down. So we never got the system very right. We had a drain that was set high, so if the water overflowed, it would automatically drain. And my solution was I got it as warm as I could by doing the hot, cold thing. And then on the day of the baptismal, I turned the hot water on real low and just let it run. And it would start to warm it up and it flowed in from the bottom, so that would take some of the chill off, but I cannot tell you how many gasps we dealt with especially when kids, because kids have no inhibitions whatsoever. They're not, when they step into the water and it surprises them, you know how their reaction is? And I'm like, be cool, it's all right, you'll be fine. You'll get used to it. And of course, in Michigan, we're used to that, right? Because that's what we do every year in June when we go into Lake Huron. We do the gasp and the shudder, and then we go, it'll be all right, you'll get used to it. Once your legs turn red, the water feels warm, right? But fortunately for us, we have a great heating system. The guys were a little worried about it. This year, the challenge was, went down to the basement after they started the water, and we had a sprinkling system because it was leaking. And I thought, well, that's cool based on people's tradition and all. If they want to, they can go to the basement, get sprinkled, come up here and get immersed. But we fixed it so it's not leaking, and the heater is working very well, so it should be without a problem. That's always the dilemma. We can put up with all that stuff, or we can wait till July and August to baptize. So I like the compromise we've come up with. Today, I'm just really excited about the opportunity and the timing that God always seems to bring into play with everything. Even in the theme of my series is disrupted plans. And so no matter how many times our plans are disrupted, we know that God's still in control simply because of the way he works out the details. And on this day, in my master planning scheduling that I do way ahead of time, I plan to speak on the flood account and how important it is for us to realize the significance of this story in the Old Testament account, one of the most familiar Bible stories. You say the name Noah, and most people know what you're talking about. But it has extra significance when you go into the New Testament and you look in 1 Peter and 2 Peter and realize that what was taking place in the time of Noah is important for us today. And that what he went through in going through the deep waters that he experienced is something that we can learn from as well. And so I want us to start by reading together from chapter 7 of the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 16. And then we're going to have a word of prayer and then look at the text a little more closely. Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 6 and reading down through verse 16. Hear now the word of God. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. Let's bow for prayer. Father, this morning as we begin together by worshiping you and listening to the word of God and understanding it more clearly, I pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed do his teaching ministry here among us today. Father, the whole point of us gathering together is that we may build one another up and encourage each other to become more like you and to become one. And so as we have the opportunity now to hear the word, teach it to us as only your Holy Spirit can. We know from the Bible itself that we really don't need any man to teach us, but your Holy Spirit is completely capable of working in our minds and in our wills to understand the word and then act upon it. So help us to set aside the distractions, those things that would inhibit our ability to learn, and guide us into your truth. And Father, as I give myself over to your control, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me so that the word of God is clearly and accurately communicated here this morning. And that as a result of having been here, we will be doers of the word and not hearers only. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you look back in the book of Genesis and realize what's taken place, we have the creation account, the fall of Adam and Eve, the tragedy of the Cain and Abel story, the division of the land among really the godly and the ungodly, and the development of civilization that began to spiral away by the time we got to Genesis chapter 6. We have civilization out of control, a civilization that will always do what civilization and society does, and that is spiral away from God until things get worse and worse, and God in his mercy and care and grace steps in and performs what needs to be done. And having experienced that awesome, undeserved grace of God, Noah, at this point in the narrative, you have to understand, has been plodding along for 100 years, waiting for God to do what he said he would do. But he wasn't just sitting around waiting, was he? We talked about this last year, and how when the grace of God overwhelms us, when we suddenly realize that God's grace has touched our hearts and we are given an opportunity to participate in what God's plan is, we realize that we have something to do, that we have a job to accomplish. And Noah was the same way, and that God had given him a very specific job, hadn't he? Remember the story? I want you to build an ark, a big box out of wood with pitch all around and what size it was supposed to be. You know, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. And all the animals are going to be in there, and you and your family are going to be in there. And Noah faithfully does it. The Bible says he did everything God had commanded him. But now he's on the verge of seeing the fulfillment of God's promise. And you know, it's one thing to hear God's promise and to set off in that direction, all gung-ho, ready to do whatever God wants you to do. But it's another thing, after you've been plodding along, to realize, wow, I'm right on the verge of it now. Now is where the rubber meets the road. Now I'm actually not going to be building and working on what God's grace has demonstrated. Now I'm going to be relying completely on God's grace to preserve me. Those are the feelings that Noah had. To realize that the time for planning, the time for working hard, the time for maintaining perseverance, now all of that is done. Now he has the scary proposition of facing head on the judgment of God. And God said, I'm going to destroy every human being and every living creature off the face of the earth. Woo, sounds like fun, huh? And you get to be saved, you and your family. And you're thinking, while he's preparing all this, okay, that's well and good. But when God comes to him and says, by the way, 7 days from now, and it's going to happen. 7 days from now, you're going to enter the ark. 7 days from now, my judgment's going to fall. Do you think he began to look at life a little differently? And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to look at what I consider the three important truths of this passage of Scripture as it pertains to us, because my point is that along with Noah, you and I have those times when God's grace reaches us. He asks us to participate with him. But sometimes facing the ramifications of all that God has plans can be pretty scary. And there are certain things that we need to remember about God that are demonstrated in this passage that I think will help you to overcome that potential fear. And the first thing is, God organizes. And God organizes perfectly. The verses that I read to you really was about God's organizing. For he came to Noah and told him, here's what an organizer does. Heads up, you got 7 days. All right? Any of that patio furniture you wanted to take on the ark, you better put in there. All right? If you had the grill sitting out on the side yard, you might want to bring it in because everything's going to happen in 7 days. Any of those unresolved issues that might be pertaining to what I've got in store, take care of, you got 7 days, because God organizes perfectly. And I am always encouraged, usually by looking back on something, to see how God organized circumstances so that I was able to maintain my relationship with him through that circumstance. And how God is preparing the way in every detail of life, right up to being willing to say, you got 7 days and all this is happening. But another part of his organization, as you look at this passage, was the animal thing. What a daunting task. God says, I want you to build this ark. I want you to populate it with animals. Two of each, and then he goes into, you know, two of these kind and seven of these kind. Every animal, every species you can think of. God organized so well, he brought the animals to Noah. I don't think Noah had to spend much time scurrying around trying to herd cats. That would have been hard to do. All right, if you've ever had a cat and ever had teenagers, you know what it means to try to herd cats. But God organized things so well that while Noah is on the verge of trying to understand the ramifications of the judgment of God and how do I fit into what God is doing, how is this box, this big wooden box, going to be my deliverance? It doesn't always make sense. The animals start arriving. Now, Noah is really, it's really sinking in. This is really going to happen. This is not some pie in the sky by and by. You know, I often think of that when we think of how we live our Christian lives. We like to talk about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, don't we? But we don't live like the return of Christ is imminent any moment. We generally think sometime after my lifetime. If we really believed Jesus was coming a week from today, you'd live your life differently. Some of the things that are really important to you today would suddenly seem less important. Noah now is faced with that reality as the animals start coming together. This is a sign that God's going to do what he said he would do. The animals are coming because God is organizing it. And he makes sure the right kind of animals come in the right order that they come, and that they come in the right proportion. Two of each, seven of certain ones. All of that takes place. And I believe Noah stood and watched what God was doing. But he stood and watched, still participating with God, because there were still things to move around. There were still provisions to put in. There were still things to get finalized. There was that last little bit of caulk that ought to be put on there before we leave. All of the things that he could possibly think of, and I don't know about you, but if it was me, I would be racking my brain, going over my list of stuff I was supposed to have done to build that ark, because I only got 7 days. I better make sure I did everything I thought I was going to do. But through it all, God organized it. And he organized it to the point where the biblical text tells us, on the 600th year of his life, on the 17th day of the second month, all of the animals had come. Noah and his family had looked around one last time, stepped over the threshold into that big wooden box that was supposed to be their salvation. And God even shut them in. He closed the door. He sealed it. That would have been one of my big worries. This is my entry point, but you know, hey, what's going to stop judgment from creeping in where I went in? What's gonna stop this big box from being an ark? And what happens if it turns into a coffin? You know? God shut them in. God is our organizer. God is someone we can count on to organize things perfectly. But along with his perfect organization, in verses 17 through 24, we have the account that reminds us that God always judges sin. And when he says, I'm going to judge it, he means, I'm going to judge it. Now, will that affect you and I? Certainly. Noah and his family were significantly affected by the judgment of God. God's grace gave them an opportunity to participate with him to ensure the deliverance of humanity. But don't you think you would get a little claustrophobic walking into a 450-foot-long vessel that's 45 feet tall and 75 feet wide, and the door is closed, and you wait? God was going to judge the earth perfectly, and it tells us that on that very day, when he and all the animals went in there, the rain started. And it wasn't just the rain. Notice the details in the text, that the springs of the deep were burst open. There was water under the crust of the earth that was just waiting under pressure for God's signal to suddenly explode and expand the size of probably our planet as it took over that landmass that existed at the time of Noah. We have a cataclysmic event, a catastrophic disaster taking place that happened probably in the blink of an eye. I mean, as quickly as you can imagine. When all of the water disasters we think of that we see on the news, all the terrible things that happen as a result of water, flooding, earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions, all that could have been happening all at once. What would that have been like in the ark? To hear it, to feel it. Because as you're waiting for God's deliverance, your big box suddenly is going every which way. I mean, I can imagine if the springs of the deep were open and the rains were pelting down, That thing was heaving this way and that way. It was being thrown from one, they were being thrown from one side to the other. No doubt as the water rose and as more and more water began to affect the way that ark ran and operated, it was probably bumping into things as it went. It was probably running up against things and being tipped from one side to the other. If you want to picture the ocean in a storm or Lake Huron in a storm, if you've ever been to the NOAA Museum up in Alpena, and they talk about storms on the Great Lakes. From what I understand, storms on the Great Lakes are worse than storms on the ocean because it's a confined space, and when the water whips up the waves, they are more aggressively traumatic than they are on the ocean. They're less predictable. And that is exactly the kind of situation that ark faced. Because God's judgment was falling, and he had determined that when judgment took place, every single living creature, including humans, would die. And when God judges perfectly. There are no loopholes in God's judgment. When God promises something, he comes through. And that catastrophic event became that exercise of God's judgment for the people of that day. While Noah and his family were inside the ark being thrown from side to side, hearing the howling, hearing the crashing, hearing the booming waves and wondering which way is up. I mean, I'm sure that for a while they were submerged until they bobbed to the top of the water. And they probably thought, we're going to die too. And that condition continued for a month and 10 days. You ever been in a big storm? They just had a thing on the news this morning about this sailing regatta race that was being held just off New Orleans or something, and a big storm came up, and everybody got wiped out. And, you know, several people, I think, lost their lives, and one guy was saying, man, I thought I was going to die. These are seasoned sailors that do this all the time for a living, and they were scared to death. What do you think it was like during the time of Noah? And as all this is going on, we realize that this was designed to bring about the disaster that God intended to have brought on the globe. See, God wanted to make sure that we understand the seriousness of ignoring him. And even though he reached out in his undeserved favor and noticed Noah and drew Noah to himself and gave him a heart that would respond to God so that he did everything that God commanded him to do, God was judging the earth according to his plan, and the water kept rising, and it kept rising, and it kept rising. And in fact, the Bible says it went to 20 feet above the highest mountain. That's hard to understand. That's hard to believe. The whole globe. And remember, this is something that's catastrophic. This is something that's full of upheaval, that the earth itself and the crust of the earth is changing. It's shifting. The tectonic plates are rubbing up against each other, and things are happening. Things are appearing that have never been there before. Mountain ranges are probably being formed at this time. Whole new systems are all underwater. And you're experiencing all of this for 40 days and 40 nights. And then guess what? The rain part stops. But the floodwaters are still there. You're still bobbing along out in the middle of nowhere. And I don't know how you guys feel about that, but I don't like the idea of being out of sight of land. You know? I can go over. There's a couple bridges I've gone over that make me nervous because there's so much water around them. And so to be out in the ocean, the vastness of the ocean, I guess it's one of those things that scares me and fascinates me at the same time, because I always love reading these survival stories of guys floating around in rafts trying to imagine what it would be like to be sitting there all by yourself in a raft with the Pacific Ocean around you. Just kill me now. It's terrifying. And if Noah and his family had a means of peeking outside once the rain stopped, what would they see? Nothing but water. Nothing but water. and the realization that what God said he would do, he did. And the Bible goes on and tells us that only Noah and those in the ark were the ones that were saved. And I think as time would go by, after a month, surely, of hearing that pelting rain and it suddenly stopped, the thought that, wow, this really happened. What God said, really, we really are the only people left on earth. And then God lets them drift like that for another 5 months. Now, this is a long time, guys. You've been without power for a couple days. You know how inventive you get. You've had situations come. We have rainstorms that'll make your basement flood if the sump pump quits running and it gets you all freaked out because you got water in the house. Imagine having been through the circumstances that Noah has faced, and it continues for another 5 months. And it says, in fact, after that 5 months, not that he didn't continue in the same situation that he was in, but finally came to a place where they came aground on the mountains of Ararat. And so now the cataclysm is over. The water, being so high above the mountains, has started to recede. It's almost as if God is saying, my judgment has been completed. And I wonder if Noah took note of these things and said, wow, now the scenario has changed. Now it's not about the judgment of God, because God had organized things perfectly so that we would be ready. God had judged the earth and accomplished his purpose because the water was so high above the highest mountains, no person, no air-breathing animal could possibly survive with that much water covering everything. But now, the peaks of the mountains are starting to show. Now the ark runs aground. And I think when it ran aground on the mountain of Ararat, you got to realize, too, you might not have been able to see the mountain sticking out of the ground yet, because that ark rode really low in the water. If it was 45 feet deep, it was probably sitting with 35 feet under the water. It was a low-riding vessel. And when it ran aground, that didn't mean life was good. Yippee, let's get the flip-flops on and head to the beach. They realized, now we still got to hang tough. And that brings me to the last point. Not only does God organize things perfectly, not only does God judge things perfectly, but in verse 1 of chapter 8, it tells us, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. He sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. That phrase that we like in the Bible, where we're described all the terrible situation we're in, how desperately in need we are, and then you get that phrase, but God. God remembered Noah. God always remembers us. And it's not like he's forgotten us, and then, oh yeah, that's right, Noah's in there, I better get going. No, he remembers us because his whole plan is revolving around us. The circumstances that he's brought into our life are circumstances to help grow us in him so that we can accomplish what God wants us to do. And he's always got us on his mind. And God remembered Noah and the promise that Noah was carrying with him from him. And God began that remembrance by sending a wind. And that wind blew over the waters. And if you understand the drying process, you know how important wind is to evaporating water. And it accomplished its purpose. The ark ran aground on the mountaintop. And then Noah began to think, you know what? Maybe there's an end in sight. You know, because sometimes when you're going through the testing that God allows you to go through, or when you're present, when God is judging and working his desire in other people's lives, it seems like it's never going to end. It's kind of the way I felt when my kids were in diapers. Any of you have had kids in diapers? You hit that point where you go, man, am I ever going to be done with diapers? It just never seems to end. Now I can't hardly imagine that time when all the stuff we did, we had a diaper pail full all the time. It was disgusting. And it was part of life. And I thought it would never end. And it's gone. Because when the last one got potty trained, I felt like Noah saying, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And you know what? No matter what circumstance you're facing, that is true. There is light at the end of the tunnel. That God remembers us. God remembers what His plans are. None of the plans we are experiencing are a disruption of God's plans. They might be a disruption of ours, but they're not a disruption of God's plans. Noah may have projected in his head how long he would be on the ark, but I don't think anything prepared him for what he was facing. And so when stability returned, he decided to, quote unquote, test the waters. Let's do a bird experiment. A raven and a dove. Let's the raven go. The raven flies around. Doesn't really prove anything. I remember I used to think, what's the big deal about a raven and the fact that it didn't demonstrate anything? Well, if the raven can find dead bodies floating somewhere, he's happy. And he no doubt found that. And Noah decides to release a dove. And the dove flies around and comes back. No place to land. Oh, what's the conclusion? There's not terra firma. Nothing for that dove to light on that he feels comfortable lighting on. And he waits a while, waits several more days, sends out the bird again. This time, the last time it happens, the bird comes back and it's got an olive leaf in its beak, which is a quintessential picture of Noah in the ark. We all love that scene. A dove with the olive leaf in its beak, which demonstrates a couple of things. For one thing, plants are growing again, aren't they? And they're growing. It's a leaf. And the dove finds it. Evidently, close enough that it would give them a sense of hope. But what's that mean? What's Noah's conclusion? He makes no conclusion. He has no right to draw any conclusion from that test except the fact that God is doing and remembering him like he knew God would. He tested things a little bit, but it wasn't what based his actions on. His actions were totally based on what God was going to tell him to do or not to do. And what we've got to realize is that sometimes we step into a situation, even after God has remembered us, God has begun to bring about things that are happening that are to our benefit. We have to remember that there are still times when we got to still wait in that situation till God says the time's up. We get impatient. And I look back on decision making and the things where we tend to overstep our bounds, it usually is because of impatience. I get a little anxious. I know God's going to help me. He's already showed he's going to help me. Therefore, I can take life and I can gain control of it again. And Noah did a great little experiment to see what the earth was like and realized that the waters indeed were receding. But Noah still sits. And it tells us in chapter 8, after he does the experiment, after he looks outside, tells us in verse 13, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. A year in 10 days, and he could look outside again and say, God's judgment is complete. You know what I want us to consider? We don't go any farther in the narrative today because we realize that what we want to learn is the significance of that flood and that ark when it came to Noah and his family. When you look in 2 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 2, starting in verse 5, the account there is giving about God judging the earth and how certain judgment is when God embarks upon it. And he says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And then if you skip down to verse 9, it says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. What's the big deal about the flood? The big deal is God knows how to preserve his people. He knows how to preserve you. Yet he knows how to bring about judgment on the ungodly. We can count on that. God did it in the life of Noah. God will do it in your life as well. And it tells us in 1 Peter in chapter 3 that this whole discussion about Noah and the ark and the flood and how God's grace was participating in the life of a man and he could participate back with God and yet God brought judgment on the whole earth. You notice that when Noah did everything perfectly just as God had commanded, God didn't say, okay, I won't send the flood. He's still going to do that, right? So we're not going to get out of trouble. Life's not going to be easy. You're not going to be guaranteed no rough waters. God expects you to be prepared for them and to trust Him to do the right thing because He knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And in 1 Peter 3, it tells us further about this situation. And it says that after being made alive, Jesus, He went to and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, get this, while the ark was being built. Did you ever stop and think about that? God is waiting patiently while the ark is being built. Why? Because God is not lax in His promises, but God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so that 100 years that must have dragged on interminably for Noah were a time that was nothing to God because God was patiently waiting to see what results would come from Noah's testimony in being a builder of the ark. And it says in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And he says this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And I just want to make this clear. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven as at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Today, we witness a witness. People that are being baptized aren't earning their salvation, but they are pledging their consciences to God. And they are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the source of their newness of life. And so the water of baptism becomes like the water of the flood in that God's people who were under judgment are now saved and they're brought through the water. They die to their old life. They are raised to newness of life. Just like Noah and his family could step out of the ark one day and realize that the whole world had changed. And you know what's so great about salvation? Everything's the same, but everything changes. Everything's the same, but everything changes. God makes us alive again. And that's what baptism is all about. To realize that we are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. He is interceding on our behalf. And when we respond in obedience by baptism, we're acknowledging that we trusted God enough to lay our eternal destiny in His hands. And God's faithful. And God remembers. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes. As we close our service today, I'll be having a brief word of prayer. We'll have the ushers come forward and we'll receive the offering right after I'm done praying. But for all of you to be thinking about and considering, what does the flood mean in what God is doing in my life? Has God overwhelmed you with some problem? Has God overwhelmed you with a circumstance you don't know how to handle? God knows that. God's planned that. He's organized the circumstances so that He can get glory for what He's doing. Trust Him to remember you. And Father, as we end our time today and continue on our worship, allow us to be led by Your Holy Spirit so that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do here today. We thank You for the account of Noah and ask that You'll keep that portion of Scripture in our memory. So that we will ponder it later, that we'll talk about it and think about it. And Father, we commit that passage of Scripture to You to allow it to do what it needs to do in our minds. And now as we receive our morning tithes and offerings, Father, we thank You that You have not only saved us. You've not only brought us safely through another week, but you've given us the opportunity to once again participate with you in an exercise of your grace. Thank you for these gifts. Bless both the gifts and the givers. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Kathy Walsh. Kathy has been involved with a women's Bible study up in Harrisville, and Carol Luck had alerted me to the fact that Kathy had expressed an interest in baptism, and so because of that, I met with her, and we talked a little bit, and Kathy, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I do.
And is it your desire to live a life that pleases Him?
Yes, it is.
Well, after we talked for a while, I understood that that's where her heart was, and I agreed. She has special circumstances in her life, but I agreed that this was a legitimate baptismal response to what Jesus Christ has already done in her life. And so based on your confession of faith and your desire to live a life that pleases God, I'd like to baptize you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good job. The Bible says that you're buried with Christ when baptized, and with Him you're raised to a new life. Lost a shoe. This is J.D. Nordine. I've known J.D. for a while, but I've just really gotten to know him in the last year or so. And he accepted the Lord early in life and went through a phase like so many of us do, where it didn't have a real impact on his life until God brought him alive. And recently, their family has experienced some things. J.D., do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I do.
Would you like to share part of your testimony or anything God's been doing in your life recently?
Sure. Some of you probably already know this. Our 3-year-old daughter, Ava, recently had a cancerous brain tumor removed. And I can't even begin to explain everything we've experienced recently, but like Pastor Dave said, God's had this in the plan from the beginning, and He's organized everything we've been through to this point, and we've just really experienced Him so much. And He brought me, like Pastor Dave said, in the last year, I've grown so much spiritually that He prepared me just for this, and I can't think of anything I'd rather do to show Him that I know and appreciate that. And so that's what's brought me here today.
Okay. Is it your intention then, JD, to live a life that pleases God?
Absolutely.
Well, based on your confession of faith and your desire to live a life that pleases God, I'd like to baptize you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I believe you'll be singing Victory in Jesus, so if that will happen now.